Turn with me to 1 Peter this morning, the first chapter. the sermons that we had in 1 Peter since the beginning of the book talk to us about what knowing what we need to know. And we talked a little bit about that. And basically what he was telling us, we need to know that we're chosen of God. We need to know the believer's living hope. We need to know the truth about our troubles and trials. And we need to know the wonder of our salvation. And for a large portion of this, the rest of this book, he changes to a point where he's given some instructions how to live through suffering. Now, you might think, well, I don't need to know that. Well, you do, because you're going to live through suffering at some point in time. And the churches here that Peter was writing to were suffering. They were suffering for the cause of Christ. We suffer a lot of times for a lot of different reasons, but sometimes they're self-inflicted sufferings, but we still need to know what we need to do to suffer, to live through suffering. And in 1 Peter, first chapter, verses 13 through 16, that's what he's going to tell us. The very first thing we got to do is ready our mind. Get our head straight. Clear the cobwebs from the hurts and the angers and the things that have been, you know, when something happens in my life and maybe in your life too, and it's unpleasant, it's not even good, maybe somebody's hurt you, maybe you've been hurt, or whatever the case, you want to get mad, you want to get even, you want to stomp, you want to throw something. And I would imagine just about everybody in here has thrown something when they're mad at some point. Or maybe you said something to someone because you were hurt and hurting, and you said something that you really didn't mean to say, and it come out and you hurt that other person because you were upset. And then you come back later, and hopefully you did this, and you apologize to them because you just wasn't thinking straight because you're so mad. We're going to find today that's exactly what Peter is telling these folks and telling us today. We need to get our head on right. We need to screw it on right. Make sure we're thinking clearly. And so when we look at verse 13, he's going to talk about readying our mind. So let's look at verse 13. Wherefore, after having bound up the loins of your mind for yourselves, we'll get to that in a minute, while being clear-headed, hope on the grace that is being brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, your version is going to say, probably, gird up your loins. Now, everyone here knows what loins are. Okay? Yeah, I don't have to. And so it's a really nice way of saying it. And gird them up. Well, and it's for ourselves, bound up the loins of your mind. So you gotta start thinking, what is he talking about? I think I know what he's saying when he's talking about what girding up your loins was back then. But what does it have to do with your mind? Well, living the way God wants us to means that we must gird up the loins of our mind. The idea in this phrase is to prepare for action, much like the way of rolling up your sleeves. It's time. Okay? You know that if you start rolling up your sleeves, there's work to be done, right? Now, I don't necessarily do that because I've ruined many amount of good clothes because I forgot to roll up my sleeve. But you know what I'm talking about. It's time to get busy. It's time to get serious. To gird up the loins of your mind is to get rid of the loose and the sloppy thinking that we have. To bring the rational and reflective powers of your mind under control. Squirrel. How many of y'all look? Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know, you talk to someone, and the next thing you know, they're just doing this. And maybe it's the next, then again, they're off over here doing this. And they're reacting to everything in life. Anytime they're hit with something, they just react. And typically, they react the same way every time. And binding up or binding up the loins of your mind is a figure of speech drawn from the Middle Eastern practice of gathering up long robes around the waist to prepare for work or action. I hate to tell everybody this, but it's a relatively new thing for men to wear slacks or blue jeans. They wore robes, tunics. We would call them today dresses. That brings up a whole other matter, doesn't it? That was it. It was long flowing, and you know what they would do is, since it'd be long, and they would have to do some work, they would take and they would pull it up, cinch it up, tie it up, dirt it up, and they were ready for work. I don't like that mental picture. I don't know what it looks like. I don't really want to know, but that's how they went to work. They rolled up their sleeves, and in this case, they rolled up their tunic, their robe, so it wouldn't get in the way. Now, note how clearly and simply the Scripture tells us, states this, that we are not to allow our thoughts to roam about and harbor the thoughts of lust and worldliness. We're not to get distracted by the world and the things of the world. Now remember what's happening to them. They're being persecuted. They're being tried. They have trials and tribulations. Bad things are happening to them. And he's saying, you've got to get focused. You've got to ready your mind for the battle that you're facing. That's what he's saying. We are to focus our thoughts upon the things of virtue and praise, not on the thoughts that tear us down or tear our moral and godly fiber down in our lives. Turn into Jesus. Get our minds straight about what's really important in our lives. Notice how it says being clear-minded. Your version probably says sober. And when I think of sober, I know some here, you know, think of sober, you have one thing in your mind about, they ain't drinking no more, they ain't doing drugs no more. But that's really not the intent of the verse. And that's the reason why I put clear-minded, clear-headed. It's about thinking straight. And when you're on drugs or alcohol, you're not thinking straight. I've talked to many, many, many of them. Some of you have too. And they don't think straight. They don't get it. They're not thinking rationally. They're not thinking sober thoughts. And remember, he's talking about the mind today. And so we are to cinch it up, get ready for the battle, and be clear-headed. You know, we're to be sober as we pursue the coming grace and salvation of God. We're to live a well-balanced life. And that well-balanced means we have to be sober, controlled, solid, and steady. You know, we're to keep all things in the proper place. He is to be sober, concentrating upon the grace and the salvation of God. And we're to put our hope on the salvation of God. When our life starts to crumble, it is the one thing that will never crumble. And we are to keep that always in mind, that is the most important thing. No matter what happens to us in life. Once again, I will tell you this, and I've said it over and over again over the years, we are all going to die. And it's happened over the years. It's not a trial, it's not necessarily a tribulation, it's just a product of the curse, but it's something that will happen. But knowing Christ means that that's just the beginning of our journey with Him. We have hope in this life. It doesn't matter what anyone does to me in this life. They can't take away my salvation. They cannot take away my hope in Christ. It cannot be done. And as long as I focus or ready my mind for the ongoing tribulation that I'm going to experience, then I will have that to fall back on and say, you may do this, but God's got me. I'm good. Now, with that hope, I want you to understand there's a difference. There is a dead hope. A hope that says, if I play my cards just right and I do these right things, then I might be acceptable to God. That's a dead hope. Because you're putting your faith in your works and what you want. You begin to hope now and keep on hoping to the very end. And this is a living hope that's demanded by Scripture. We just talked about it a few weeks ago. A hope that is living. A hope that is not, I wish, maybe. It's a hope that we know for a fact. Well, I know for a fact what's going to happen to me when I pass from this life. I know. Okay? And if you happen to outlive me, I plan on living forever, by the way, but just in case. If you plan on living, if you live before I do, you can go to my funeral and you say, he knew where he was, where he's at. He knew beforehand because his faith and trust. And I do. That's a living hope versus I hope I can be there. I hope maybe I've done enough good stuff. The only way that you can have that living hope, that knowledge that you know for a fact, is for Him to knock on your heart's door and you ask Him into your heart and your life. Say, Lord, yes, I say yes to you. I believe you, and I want to give my heart, my life, and my soul to you. That is the living hope. In grace that he's talking about, hope on the grace. You say, but I've been bad. I've done things. I'm not worthy of that. And that is the truth. We all have. When we're not worthy of his grace, of his salvation. You see, when we first gave our lives to Jesus, it isn't just for the past. We have to hope. It isn't only for the present, where we live each moment standing in His grace. And I do, because I'm only here and you're only here by His grace. So it's also, His grace is also for the future, when grace will be brought to us. So God is only, we're going to see His ultimate grace one day. We're going to see the realization of our salvation one day. We're going to see the riches of His grace. And I'm ready. And so we got to keep that in our minds. We got to ready our mind. Know that trials and tribulations are about to come upon us. Gird up the loins of our minds. Get our minds ready. And say, Lord, no matter what happens, you got me. You're all right. You're going to protect me. And even if the worst things come true, one day I'll be with you. In verse 14. As an obedient child, while not having been conformed to the former passions in your ignorance. The phrase obedient children here, or child, means children of obedience. That is, believers are to be so obedient to God that obedience becomes the basic trait of their lives. It is amazing how you look at kids and how they're raised. Drug addicts will raise their kids to do certain things. Lie, cheat, steal. Because that's how they've grown up, trying to get their drugs. That's all they care about. And they'll teach their kids this. They'll grow up actually believing that stealing is okay because we need it. Guess what? They're taught. They're not children of obedience to God. They're children of this world. But when you teach your kids that these things are wrong, when you teach your kids simple things like manners, which is desperately needed in this world today, when you teach them, they grow up with this. There's a phrase in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go and he shall not depart from it. Doesn't mean he's going to be perfect. Doesn't mean he's not going to make mistakes. It just means that when you train them, they're never going to forget their training. They may go against it, but it's always going to be in the back of their mind saying, you're wrong, you're doing something wrong because I know better than to do this. And so when you are trained in a godly home about how to live a godly life, when you go out into the world, that training will never leave. It'll always bother you and always bug you. So for you, parents who've had children who went wayward, let me tell you something. Did you train them right? All right? If you trained them the way they should go, then guess what? That train will always be there, and that training will, through that training, God will be dealing with them. You may not see the results, but that's between them and God. But you gave them the training. So we've got so many people today, so many kids today that are children of disobedience. Now this is a stark contrast, this obedient children over here, children of obedience. You see, it pictures us as children also of lust. All right, you've got children of obedience and you've got children of lust. That is, we used to be given over to our own desires, to do our own thing, that we could be called children of lust. There are a lot of children of lust out there today in this world. It's whatever they want to do, and there are no moral boundaries for them. It's sad. Now, this is not a pretty picture, but this is exactly what it is to be a child without Christ. A person without Christ. A child of desire. You're a person who lives just like he wants to live. That sounds good, doesn't it? I want to live exactly the way I want to live. Well, if that's the way your parents raised you, you're going to probably find yourself in a jail cell. Or worse, you might find yourself even dead. Because if you allow children to do whatever you want them to do, guess what? They will do whatever they want to do, good or bad. There is a reason why we tell our kids not to play in the street. Not because we're mean. Not because we don't want them to have fun. It's because, well, you know why? They could get hurt. And so we set rules. Don't do this and don't do that. Because that's not good for you. And that's the training that we have. And today we're seeing a society that has not been trained by God. They're children of disobedience, children of lust. They think that their God is themselves. And as long as they're okay with it, then everybody else should be too. Unfortunately, or fortunately, whatever side you're on, God looks at it as disobedience. God says, you can't do that. So, therefore, he does what he wants to do instead of what God says to do. He obeys himself, his own desires, not God and not his word. Therefore, man is to look at Jesus Christ and see God. He is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So man is to obey God. He is to obey God so much that he'll become a child of obedience. There are some things in life that because of the way that I was raised, I can't even imagine doing. I don't know how many times this week me and Terry's talking, I can't even imagine somebody doing that. Because it goes against my training. It goes against, and in this particular case, it goes against what God has told us how to live. The world and its lust are no longer supposed to control us as Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ is to dominate our lives. We are to focus on the salvation He gives. We are to be children of obedience. We need to focus upon being obedient to Him. And then in verse 15 and 16, we're to focus on holiness. In verse 15, he says, "But according as He who did call you all is holy, and you all became holy yourselves in all conduct, because it has been written and continues to be written, you all will be holy, because I am," not written, "holy." I am holy. The main idea here of holiness. Do you know what a holy man is? It's not one that's perfect. It's not one that's, you know, but it's one that is set apart. It's not, the idea of holiness is not moral purity necessarily, but it is the idea of being apart, having apartness. You're different. You're set apart. Here's the world, and you're set apart from the world. And that makes you holy. Now, I would never go around, because of what people would think, I would never go around saying, "I'm a holy man." You know better than that. In that sense, I'm not. But in some sense, I am. And some sense, you are, because you all have been, as children of God, been set apart from the world. And you got to remember that you're not part of the world. The idea that God is separate, that He's different from creation, both in His essential nature and in the perfection of His attributes, but instead of building a wall around His apartness, "Well, I'm different, and I'm going to build a wall around me so that nothing bad could ever come in." Instead of doing that, what He did was, He calls us to come to Him and share His apartness. He says, "Why don't you come over here and be separate with me? Why don't you come over here and be holy with me?" So God is holy. He's the very embodiment and perfection of absolute holiness. He is separate. Do you know why we can't get into heaven on our own merits? Because of sin. He is separate, and therefore we come to Him the way we are right now. He says, "You can't come in here. I can't allow sin." But what happens is, He says, "Come here. I'll wash you up. I'll make you one of mine. And that sin will be gone, and then you can enter into my house. And you can be separate." God has called believers to be holy or separate in all life. God's very purpose in saving us is to have a people who will be just like Him and that can live with Him eternally. I want you to understand something, because it's important for me to tell you this and for you to understand. It's the inside of me. It's my spirit that He changed. I am in no way, shape, or form holy on the outside. I still mess up. I still sin. And so do you. But when He did, He changed that spirit in me. He changed it. He washed it. He washed it away. The sin away from it. And He made me a child of God. So that one day when this body is gone, and this spirit is separated from, my soul is separated from this body, He'll look at me and say, "Yeah, you're my child, because you've been washed in the blood." So don't understand when I say when I'm talking about us being holy, I'm separated. I'm no better than you or anybody else, really. I mean, my sins may be just a little bit less than yours. I kind of doubt it. But it may be just a little bit less. In God's view, He goes, yeah, you're all sinners. It don't matter. But He's called us to be holy. And as saved children of God, our spirit is taken care of. We're saved children of God. But then He said, but you need to take care of this body. You need to separate yourself from the sin of this world. And the Scripture demands holiness. It's written in the Scripture, be ye holy, for I am holy. I am holy. He says, you need to be holy. In this, the God of the Bible is radically different than the pagan gods worshipped in the New Testament times. You see, heathenism scarcely produced a God whose example was not the most abominable. Their greatest gods, especially those, were paragons of impurity. You see, our God, Yahweh, our God, the God, is the only God in it's the only God in existence. Of all the fake gods that have been out there, the Roman and the Greek gods, they were all riddled with imperfection. They were just as sinful as we are. But the real, true God is the living example of how to be holy. You see, we need to get our minds ready. Ready our mind for the suffering to come, or the suffering you're going through. We need to focus on His coming grace and the salvation of God. We need to always put that in the Bible and say, okay, everything's going to be okay, even if things go terribly bad, because of what He did for me at the cross of Calvary and my acceptance of His everlasting gift. Also, to focus upon obedience. There are a lot of folks who are saved children of God, but they're living a life as a disobedient child. They're saying they're so far away from being with Christ, from having fellowship with Him. And if you want to make it through the suffering, you're going to have to be obedient. You can't join the enemy just to relieve the suffering. And then you need to focus on the holiness. You need to focus on the holiness of God and how He wants you to be holy in this life. My life, I can do anything I want. I can live my life any way that I want to live. Okay, you can. Parents had some rules too when they were growing up too, didn't they? You can live your life any way you want to, really. At any point in time. But boy, were there consequences when you did. Right? I remember some of those consequences, didn't that? And then your Heavenly Father there just decided that you had the consequences. But you grew up. And now you can, as an adult, you can do anything you want to and no consequences. Really? How's that worked out for you? You need to focus on God. Ready your mind. Ready your mind as you prepare for what's to come in your life. Put Christ at the front of it. Focus on His salvation. Be obedient to Him. Focus on being obedient to Him. And focus on the fact that He is holy and He's wanting you to be holy. If you want to make it through, you need to focus on those things and ready your mind. And you may be here today. In your mind, your mind may be ready, but your spirit has not been made ready. You see, for those who don't know Him as Savior, you're facing a whole different battle in life. And that battle in life is one, what's going to happen to me when I pass from this life? Maybe right now that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is dealing with your heart, telling you you need to be saved. You need to come, and He wants you to come and be set apart spiritually. Let me tell you something. It's the greatest thing that you can ever do. It's the biggest moment in your entire life when you come to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, because all those doubts, all those worries, all those fears about what will happen to me, well, all those fears will be gone. And you won't, and all the other trials and tribulations of life as it come, you'll say, oh, these are bad, but these are bad, but I know that I'm going to be with Jesus one day, so it really doesn't, I'm going to be with Him forever, so it really doesn't matter. And I hope that you can say that today. So as we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart, I don't know your life, but I will tell you this. I don't know, God is probably speaking to you in some way today, because I think He pretty much hit everybody in some form or fashion. But especially if you don't know Christ. If He's dealing with your heart, would you come forward and just want to know more about it, or maybe you just need to bow down and give Him your life? Maybe do that today. Just do it. Just say yes.